Good to see everyone this evening. We've had a great afternoon. Let's grab our Bibles. We are in 2 Samuel 15. We left off kind of midway through the chapter. We're going to be picking up in verse 17 tonight. But again, let's pray and just ask the Lord to be our teacher. Father, we thank you again, just for that sweet time of worship and just that name of Jesus, Lord, the power that's in that name. And Lord, we just thank you that we get the privilege to call upon that name because of what you've done, Lord. You made a way through the death of your son on that cross so that we could draw near and be intimate with you, Lord. And that's our desire tonight, Lord. You've heard from us, and Lord, we just want to hear now from you. So Lord, would you just speak to us? Would you give us ears to hear? And we thank you, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in the first 16 verses of this chapter, as we looked at last time, we really looked at the wound of betrayal. That is David's son Absalom, as you remember, very strategic, a very devious way, set out to take the throne from his father David. And as we read, he would get up early in the morning. He would head to the gate of the city. He would meet those who were bringing their legal cases before the king. And he would meet them there with a message. And that message was, I'm so sorry, but my dad's really busy. And I'm sorry, he really hasn't prioritized your issues. He's got a lot going on with the government. I'm sorry. But you know, if I were king, things would be totally different. I would have time for you. I would care about the people. Justice would be served in the nation. And so he would champion the causes of the people. And with this continual practice, we read in verse 6 that he stole the hearts of the men of Israel. And after creating this narrative for a time, we saw Absalom made the decision to put his plan into action. And so he pretended he needed to go to Hebron, offer a sacrifice. And so he headed out with 200 men who themselves had no clue what they were getting into. They thought they were just attending a worship service. They thought they were attending a sacrifice, when in reality, Absalom was going to use their presence to make it look like they were supporting this takeover of the throne. And there in Hebron, the trumpet was blown. Absalom was announced as the new king of Israel. And if that wasn't enough, we saw there at Absalom's side was a member of David's cabinet, his counselor Ahithophel, which strengthened Absalom's takeover and made it look even more legitimate in the eyes of the people. And so all of this that had been building behind the scenes finally goes public. And word now comes to David. The hearts of the men of Israel are with Absalom. And so we left David outside the city walls of Jerusalem with his household ready to flee Jerusalem, ready to become a man on the run again. Again, not from an invading army, not this time from the Philistines, but from his own son. And we talked about what a low point this was for King David. Betrayed by his own flesh and blood, the nation he had served and sacrificed for were ready to trade him in. His close friend Ahithophel siding with his betrayer, and David now once again back on the run. This was a major wound in David's life. But we ended last time with some hope, looking from David's own words in the Psalms, how David was able to find healing for this great wound in his life. And it speaks volumes for how we can find healing from those same wounds. But what we see now is that even in the midst of this horrible time, the Lord's blessing upon David and the encouragement that he brought into his life was present even during this horrible trial. Yes, many of David's closest friends, many within the nation, had rejected him, but the Lord hadn't. And in the midst of the betrayers, God still surrounded David with some men who were loyal to him. And when we're going through hard times, whether it's a time of betrayal or whether it's a time of hurt in any area, it's so easy, isn't it, to get so focused on those who are hurting us. And then we end up feeling all alone. We think everybody's against me. And we can miss the ones that God has given us in our lives that are a blessing to us, that he's given us to walk through that difficulty with. What we see now in David's life, in the midst of the pain and the hurt he was experiencing, is that the Lord was faithful to provide those type of people for him, who would walk with him, who would stand with him during this difficult season. And so that's where we pick up in verse 17. It says, "And the king went out with all the people after him and stopped at the outskirts. See, and that's the outskirts of Jerusalem. Then all his servants passed before him, and all the Cherethites, all the Pelethites, all the Gittites, 600 men who had followed him from Gath, passed before the king. Now the Cherethites and the Pelethites, they were David's bodyguards. They were essentially his secret service. They were remaining with him. The Gittites were there. These were those who had followed David from Gath. You remember Gath was the land of the Philistines, Goliath's country. They had followed David after he had run to Gath. You remember while he was hiding from Saul. And he had camped out there. And what had happened was because of David's time there, these Gittites, these men of Gath decided, you know what, God's hand's upon this man. And we want to follow him. We want to serve him. And so when David left, they left with him. They've been with David for many years. They've been with David before he was king, before he was successful in the place of power. And now here they are still with him, though that power seems to be fading fast. And what I think is noteworthy here in just this listing of these people groups that were with David as he's having to flee the throne is to realize these weren't Jews. These were foreigners from other nations. Now, there will be some Jews, we'll see in just a moment, who do stick with David. But the majority of the men of Israel, as we've already read, were rejecting him. They were giving their allegiance to Absalom, to another. And it is these who are outside the nation that were standing with David at this time. And I point that out because it's really another picture for us of David being that prophetic type of Jesus. And we talked about, again, the type David is and his betrayal of Jesus, who would later be betrayed by one of his closest disciples in Judas. But here's another part of that. You know, the first chapter of John's gospel tells us he, Jesus, came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. Just like David, many of those in Israel who were rejecting him wouldn't receive him. But yet here are these others willing to receive David, to continue to serve David, showing him this loyalty. And now we see kind of drill into this specific loyalty among one of these Gittites. Verse 19, then the king said to Attai the Gittite, why are you also going with us? Return and remain with the king, for you are a foreigner and also an exile from your own place. In fact, you came only yesterday. Should I make you wander up and down with us today? Since I go, I know not where. Return and take your brethren back. Mercy and truth be with you. And so David, as he sees these gathering of these men in these armies, he notices one specific man among the Gittites. And what he knows is that not only is this guy a foreigner, but he's just joined up with the rest of these guys. As he says here, he's only been there a day. And David's kind of like, what are you doing here? You aren't vested. At least these others kind of knew what they were getting into. They'd been with David for years. I mean, this guy didn't even have his bags unpacked yet. And so David's like, you shouldn't be in this line. I mean, I can't even tell you where we're going. Take your guys and head back home. It'll be safer for you. No telling what we're going to get into is the idea. You notice David's almost pushing this guy away. But notice his response, verse 21. But Ittai answered the king and said, as the Lord lives, and as my lord the king lives, surely in whatever place my lord the king shall be, whether in death or life, even there also your servant will be. Amazing. In the face of such great betrayal by a son and by a close friend, this extreme loyalty from one who has just aligned himself with David. Now, I want to camp here just a minute, because this loyalty, this commitment that Ittai shows King David is such a picture for us of the commitment that should define our lives to our eternal king in the midst of a world that has primarily rejected him. Notice one of the marks of Ittai's commitment to David is that it was done willingly. As we've seen, there was no coercion on David's part for him to remain loyal to him. David wasn't there begging on his hands and knees, oh, please stay with me, right, trying to manipulate him in any way, offering him all these riches if you'll just not leave me. In fact, it's just the opposite. As we said, David tries to talk him out of it. I mean, twice he tells him to return and remain with the king. And at the end of verse 20, return, take your brethren back. And David even sends him back with his blessing. Mercy and truth be with you. It wasn't, okay, you can go back if you want to, but just know God will curse you. All your toes will fall off, but you can go back if you want to. No, none of that type of manipulation. No, it's go back and God will bless you. And yet, Ittai doesn't budge, but he aligns himself with David. Out of his own choice, not by guilt, not by manipulation, he aligns himself to the King of Israel. And it's that same motivation that's to mark our devotion to King Jesus. Our loyalty isn't to be based on guilt or fear or the pressure from others. It's to be a willing, free offering of ourselves in allegiance and devotion to him. And notice the second mark of Ittai's commitment to David. It was done decisively. You know, this guy wasn't wishy-washy about giving his loyalty to David. And as we read, one of the reasons David tried to send him back is because he only came yesterday. There was a short connection. And because of that, it would have been very easy for Ittai to think, you know what, that's right. I mean, I haven't been around long. I haven't learned the ropes yet. Maybe I should just sit back and watch for a while. Maybe I should just kind of sit back and see where things are going to go. Which direction this kingship kind of takes before I fully align with David. Yet there's none of that in him. I mean, he immediately and decisively declares, I'm with you. There's no delay. There's no let me look over my options, give me a day or two to think about this. He makes up his mind and he says, I'm all in. And remember, this is the kind of followers Jesus said he was looking for. You remember to the man who Jesus said, come and follow me. And he said, Lord, let me go back and bury my dad first. And then I'll follow you. Basically saying, not that his dad was dying in the moment, basically saying, let me delay my decision until my dad has passed away. And therefore, things will be settled with his estate. And I'll have my inheritance in place. I'll have things financially secure. Then I can move into this next phase of life. You remember Jesus' response? Let the dead bury their own dead. You follow me. Ittai committed to a rejected King David willingly. He committed decisively. We also see here he committed publicly. In verse 18, we read that there were at least 600 men. It was 600 of the Gittites, at least, who passed before the king. It wasn't like he was the only guy out there. No, before this crowd of men, he commits himself to David. Later in chapter 18, he'll even lead a division of men in battle against Absalom. So he didn't call David over and say, you know, David, can we kind of talk in private for a moment? You know, I want to be on your side. I like where things are going, but can we just kind of keep this on the down low for right now? There's no sense letting a lot of people know, getting word out there. I mean, word could get to Absalom. If things go south, I could be in trouble, catch a lot of flack. Can we just kind of just keep things hidden a little bit? You know, do you have a mask I could maybe wear? We don't read that, you know. Maybe I could be like the Lone Ranger or in this case, you know, the Lone Gittite. No, he's willing to acknowledge his commitment to David in front of all these others. And again, what did Jesus say about being his disciple? Whoever confesses me before men, him I'll also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I'll also deny before my Father who is in heaven. And then one final mark of Ittai's commitment we see here that really makes all the others so significant. And that was, it was done sacrificially. He willingly, decisively, publicly declared his loyalty to David, knowing that it could cost him his life. Now, David had made it clear he didn't know where he was going. He didn't know where he was heading. There was no Ritz-Carlton with 10 rooms reserved down by the Dead Sea waiting for them. He had no idea where they were going. But really, that's nothing. More than that, the reality was, this may not lead to kind of discomfort and some, you know, rough nights of sleep. This may lead to death. Absalom's goal was to kill his father, and therefore those who aligned themselves with his father would also be subject to death. And yet, Ittai is willing to declare, whether in death or life, even there also your servant will be. I'm sticking with you, David, no matter what it might cost me. And again, realize, he's not committing himself to David when he's on top of the world, when all his enemies were under his feet. No, he's on the bottom. David's the object of great suffering and rejection. His popularity barely is registering on the charts at this point. And yet his loyalty to David was such he was willing to share in the fellowship of David's suffering. Remember what Paul declared in Philippians chapter 3. He said, I count all loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. And it's easy to follow Jesus when the blessings are coming and the road is smooth and the bullets are bouncing off your chest, but to hold tight when our questions aren't being answered and the wounds are real and it's not the popular thing and it requires dying to our will, that's a totally different story. But as Paul understood, that's where we develop an intimacy with Jesus that can't happen any other way. So whether it turned out successful in the eyes of the world or not, Ittai is declaring, I'm not going anywhere from you, my king. No sacrifice to stay close to David was too great for him to make. And again, for our king, in light of the sacrifice he's already made for us, this is the type of commitment he deserves from each of our lives. It's really, again, a challenge. And standing with the true Jesus, we understand, has never been a popular thing. Pastor Mark shared about what happened in the Roman Colosseum. We know that it's never been popular to stand with Jesus. And it's only growing less and less popular. And when more and more people are distancing themselves from him and from his word, the question is, will we remain all in? Will we stick with our king, no matter what it costs? Well, that was Ittai's commitment to David. As David hears that commitment, can you imagine what encouragement that must have been to his heart? Verse 22 says, so David said to Ittai, go, cross over. Then Ittai the Gittite and all his men, notice, and all the little ones who were with him crossed over. See, making this commitment, it wasn't just Ittai and his men committing themselves to David. I mean, they're soldiers. They're strong men. That's one thing. If they might die, but notice what this commitment also included. It also included their families as well. All their little ones crossed over as well. Reminds me of what Joshua declared. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. This was a true sacrificial commitment of not only their lives, but the lives of their families. And all the country wept with a loud voice, and all the people crossed over. The king himself also crossed over the brook Kidron, and all the people crossed over towards the way of the wilderness. And so again, we just see the heaviness of this time was for those who were still aligned with David. These God had surrounded David with. Again, notice, it didn't take away the pain. It didn't take away the tragedy of the situation. It's just that God allowed him to have others to walk with him. And we'll see more of that in a moment. But even this literal path that David took on his way out of Jerusalem, it's so prophetic of King Jesus. Remember when Jesus left the upper room the night he would be betrayed, and he headed to the Garden of Gethsemane, which the Garden of Gethsemane is on the Mount of Olives, where David's going to go. Jesus also crossed over the brook Kidron. Now, the word Kidron means black. It's where essentially the sewage for the city ran out. And later, it got even worse, when they built the temple, it's where all the blood from the sacrifices would flow out of the city of Jerusalem. And thus, again, due to the sewage, the blood, this black color. So when you read Brook Kidron, this is not somewhere you would go, you know, sit down and have a nice picnic with the kids. You know, maybe wade in. Not that kind of brook at all. And of course, when Jesus crossed it, it would have been flowing with blood. So again, it was Passover. All the blood of these lambs. So literally, when he crossed over, he's walking through blood. And again, we know how prophetic that was, what a statement that was. Jesus, on his way to be the Lamb of God, shedding his blood once and for all, so that no more would this blood of these lambs have to flow. And here's David following the exact same path Jesus would follow. in the midst of his rejection, his betrayal. Verse 24 says, there was Zadok also, and all the Levites with him, bearing the ark of the covenant of God. And they set down the ark of God, and Abiathar went up until all the people had finished crossing over from the city. So not only did David have the loyalty of Ittai, but he had the loyalty of these priests. And again, they were Jews, Zadok and Abiathar. Abiathar was more of David's personal chaplain. But we see these two men were committed to David, so committed they even took the ark out of Jerusalem to bring along on this journey. But notice David's response to this. It says, then the king said to Zadok, carry the ark of God back into the city. If I find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me back and show me both it and his dwelling place. But if he says thus, I have no delight in you, here I am. Let him do to me as seems good to him. David's response to these guys, they're to bring the ark along. It represents God's presence. David says, no, guys, take it back. But put it back in Jerusalem. We aren't taking it. You wonder, why did David say that? You wonder if David didn't think back to a past event in Israel's history when they were going through a difficult time. We read of it way back in 1 Samuel chapter 5 in the days of Eli the priest. Remember when Israel went out to battle the Philistines? And the Bible says that they carried the ark of God out to the battlefield. And you remember that when the Israelites saw it, there was this roar that shook the ground. And the Philistines, they thought, we're done for. Right? The ark of God, the presence of God is coming to the camp of Israel. But you remember, that's not what happened. Actually, Israel ended up getting massacred, totally destroyed, even to the point that the ark was taken from them, confiscated by the Philistines. But again, that didn't go so well, as you remember, with the Philistines either, right? They took it, and their god Dagon kept falling down before it, and everywhere they went and took the ark, whatever city, right, those people ended up getting hemorrhoids, and they finally got to the point where, like, we're tired of going and buying Preparation H, right? Get this thing out of here. And so you remember they put it on the cart, attached it to the cows, and sent it back to Israel. Because again, God's presence, he can't be manipulated. He's not a pawn that we can use for our own purposes. And you just wonder if David wasn't remembering back to that, thinking, you know what? I'm not going to treat the ark as a good luck charm. David understood you can't put God in a box and manipulate him for your purposes. So he said, I'm not going to try and twist God's arm to submit to me, but I'm going to submit to him. If he wants me back here, if he wants me back on the throne, if that's what pleases him, then he'll bring me back. But if he wants to use this to discipline me to the point where I'm no longer king, then I'm going to trust he knows what's best. So just this incredible act of submission on David's part. And I submit to us, this is another one of those pieces of evidence that show us why he was a man after God's own heart. Not because he was perfect. We're seeing just the opposite of that. Like, the longer you spend with David, the longer you realize this guy is a stinker, right? With a capital stink. I mean, this guy was, man, it was because when he failed, he had a truly repentant heart. And he humbled himself before the Lord and got right before God. And that's what we're seeing here. I'm not going to manipulate you, God. I'm not going to use you to get what I want. I'm submitting to you and what you want to do in my life. So verse 27 says, the king also said to Zadok the priest, are you not a seer? There's a prophet. Return to the city in peace, and your two sons with you, Ahimaaz your son and Jonathan the son of Abiathar. See, I will wait in the plains of the wilderness until word comes from you to inform me. Therefore, Zadok and Abiathar carried the ark of God back to Jerusalem, and they remained there. So we see not only was Zadok a priest, but he was also a prophet. You know, another name for a seer. That is, God revealed his ways to him. God spoke to him, showed him his ways. And so David's recognizing it's not only right to keep the ark in Jerusalem, but it would also be very helpful if you guys stayed there as well. You can have ears there. You can seek the Lord there on my behalf. Let the Lord speak to you, direct you. And then you can pass along what God shows you to your sons who can bring me word out in the wilderness. That way we would know the right moves to make. We'll know the right direction to go. And so just notice the balance David has here. David was trusting in the Lord. I'm not going to try to manipulate you, God. I'm not going to use the ark as this, you know, lucky rabbit's foot. I'm going to trust you. You know what's best. If I'm supposed to be back on the throne, you'll get me there. If not, I trust you. But at the same time, he was using the wisdom and resources God had given him. These aren't mutually exclusive. You think about the Apostle Paul, you see it with him. For instance, you know, Paul trusted the Lord that he would protect him, he would watch over him. But yet we also see times where Paul let his friends lower him down in a basket outside the city wall at night in order to escape from those who wanted to murder him. That's the kind of balance we're to have as God's people. Yes, trusting the Lord, but using the wisdom, using the resources he's given us. I like this quote, Oliver Cromwell. He was a British military leader in the 1600s. He was addressing his army just before they were about to invade Ireland. And he said this to his men. He said, "Put your trust in God, my boys, and keep your powder dry." That's the balance. We're going to trust the Lord, but we're going to take care of the resources he's given us to protect ourselves. That's the balance that we see David having here. Verse 30 says, "So David went up by the ascent of the Mount of Olives and wept as he went up. And he had his head covered and went barefoot. And all the people who were with him covered their heads and went up, weeping as they went up." And so as David's, again, making his way out of Jerusalem, he's taking the position of a mourner. Again, we see just the heaviness of all this that was upon him. And as we mentioned, taking the very steps Jesus would later take, crossing the Kidron, making his way up to the Mount of Olives, as Jesus would leave that Passover meal with his disciples, cross the Kidron, go up to the Mount of Olives to Gethsemane, where his betrayer would bring the Roman soldiers. And we know Jesus sat there on that mountain praying as the heaviness of what was being done to him fell upon his shoulders, such to the point the scripture says he sweat drops of blood. That's how heavy it was upon his life. Now, in David's case, though this rejection, though this betrayal was wrong, the fact was he was still a sinful man. David has made bad choices that have a part in all this. Now, as we talked about last week, in no way does that mean Absalom wasn't responsible. He's totally responsible. What was being done to David was totally wrong. He bore full responsibility for what he was doing to his father. But at the same time, David still had sin. Right? He'd still done wrong in many ways. And yet, Jesus was completely innocent of all wrong. His rejection was totally unjustifiable. Nothing you could point to, no sin, to say that somehow he's to blame. So yes, David submitting to his heavenly Father in the midst of this suffering, it's impressive. It's very impressive. But it's nothing like Jesus submitting to the Father and saying in the moment of his situation, "Not my will, but yours be done." Verse 31, "Then someone told David, saying, 'Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom.' And David said, 'O Lord, I pray, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness.'" Now you think somebody might look and say, "You know what? Maybe it's not the best time to tell David that." Right? I mean, you think it might be somebody that said, "Why don't we wait to tell him?" No, it's his son betraying him, but one of his best friends, his top counselor, is also joined with him. But they lay this news on him as well. But notice David's response is to pray in that moment. "Oh Lord, I pray, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness." David realized, I can't control Ahithophel's decision, but what he can do is ask the Lord to turn that counsel into that which will bring no fruit for Absalom. And what's amazing is we see now in the very next verse, the Lord answering that prayer. It says, "Now it happened when David had come to the top of the mountain where he worshiped God, there was Hushai the Archite coming to meet him with his robe torn and dust on his head." And before we see the answer to David's prayer, first of all, notice what David did when he got to the top of the Mount of Olives. He worshiped. Now, he may have been on the top of a mountain physically at this point, but circumstantially, emotionally, we know he's on the bottom. And yet, here is David worshiping in the midst of his weeping. A lot of times we see those as mutually exclusive. But David shows us that we can worship and we can weep at the same time. Everything's falling apart around him, and he's still praising his God. I read this, and I think of those words of Job that are always so convicting to me. And right after Job's wife says, you know, God, let this happen. Why don't you just curse God and die? You're going to continue to follow God. You're going to continue to honor God. You're going to keep your integrity. You remember those words of Job when he said, shall we indeed accept good from God? And shall we not accept adversity? You know, again, that's much easier to say than it is to live out. And yet that's exactly what David's doing. He's worshiping God, acknowledging God, you're still on the throne. You're still good. You're still faithful, even in the midst of this. And yet here in the midst of that worship, as a result of that prayer, the Lord in his mercy sends another encouragement to David. He sends an answer to that prayer. He sends Hushai the Archite. Now, we don't know a lot about this guy. We're told in 1 Chronicles he's referred to as the king's companion. He seems to be basically kind of in the same position Ahithophel was. That he was a confidant. He was a counselor to David. And he shows up, notice his attire, with his robe torn and dust on his head. That is, he shows up in mourning with David, sharing in what David's walking through. And you read that, you think, what a blessing it is when we're going through a hard and difficult time to have those who just show up to sympathize with us. They may not even say a word. They may not be able to offer any tangible help at all, but they're there just to share in our grief. Now, sometimes that's the greatest gift we could ever be given. And we see the Lord sending that here to David. Again, Paul tells us in Romans 12 to rejoice with those who rejoice, but also to weep with those who weep. And that's what Hushai does for David. But again, we see David recognizes, not only is his presence a blessing, but again, he recognizes that Hushai can provide another benefit as well. David now recognizes, oh, this guy is the answer to that prayer I just made. It says in verse 33, and David said to him, if you go on with me, then you will become a burden to me. You're like, well, that's not very nice, right? The guy just shows up to bless you, David. You're like, he's a burden. Well, what David probably means is Hushai was old at this point. I mean, he's not going to be able to keep up as they travel. Again, David doesn't know where they're going to go. They've got to be on the run. They're going to have to hide. They may have to pack up quick and go to a new cave. And so he realizes, you know what? It's going to be a lot to take care of you and get you moving. But there is something you can do, verse 34. But if you return to the city and say to Absalom, I will be your servant, O king, as I was your father's servant previously, so I will now also be your servant. Then you may defeat the counsel of Ahithophel for me. So instead of going with us, what you can do is you can become a secret agent, or more accurately, a double agent. You can go to Absalom and you can say, hey, you know what? The best way to defeat David is by buying some of these great pagers and walkie-talkies I've got, right? And then we'll blow them up. That was a different plan for a different time. This plan was, right, you can be there to pledge your allegiance to Absalom. You can hear what Ahithophel is counseling him, and then you can counter out that plan with your own counsel and thwart Absalom's evil desires. Verse 35, he adds, and do you not have Zadok and Abiathar the priest with you there? Therefore, it will be that whatever you hear from the king's house, you shall tell to Zadok and Abiathar the priest. Indeed, they have there with them their two sons, Ahimaaz, Zadok's son, and Jonathan, Abiathar's son. And by them you shall send me everything you hear. So he reminds them, you're not going to be the only plant in the kingdom. Zadok and Abiathar are there as well. They're going to be seeking the Lord. They're going to be listening for his voice, being there to get God's discernment. You tell them what you hear. They'll pass it along to their sons, and they'll bring word to me. Now, as we're going to see, this plan will work. God will use this to allow David to be saved, to allow Absalom's plans to be turned upside down. And you hear that and you think, how could that work? Absalom had to have known, right, that these guys who had been with David for so long wouldn't turn on him. Well, for one, we know Ahithophel turned. So it could be the other guys. And I think maybe one of the reasons is because of Absalom's pride. Now we're going to see he does question Hushai. All right, well, what are you doing here? I thought you were my dad's friend. And Hushai's going to give an answer, and Absalom just receives it. One question and he's done. And I just wonder if it wasn't because of the pride of this guy, where he thought, well of course people want to follow me. Right? It only makes sense. I'm so great. I'm so wonderful. Right? I mean, just look at my hair. Right? I mean, the pride that was in Absalom in many ways becomes his downfall, because he just receives this. And the Lord will use it. And we see, though it would put Hushai in harm's way, if Absalom found out what was going on, he's done for. Yet we see Hushai's willingness to go along with this plan. It says in verse 37, so Hushai, David's friend, went into the city, and Absalom came into Jerusalem. This description of David's friend, in the midst of all this betrayal, all those who were close to him, his own family, this guy is called David's friend. You know, when things get hard, and it's not always popular, when it's not always going to be something that's going to bring a lot of blessing, when it's not always beneficial, that's when we really see where our friends are. And that's what we see here for David. It wasn't socially beneficial to be on David's side. Here was Hushai still standing with him, a true friend in the midst of all those who are betraying him. So yes, a very low moment in David's life. The wound of betrayal was extremely painful. Again, we just see several times there just the weeping, just the grief that was upon David and all those who were with him. But yet, the Holy Spirit is showing us the Lord's blessing and care for David in the midst of it. Here's Ittai pledging his allegiance in death or life. Here's Zadok and Abiathar placing themselves in Absalom's camp in order to seek the Lord on David's behalf. Here's Hushai joining in David's grief and seeking to corrupt Ahithophel's counsel. And yes, this was hard. Yes, this was difficult. Many tears were shed in the process. And God didn't change it immediately. They would have to walk through these difficult circumstances. But we know the Lord was going to use it in David's life in a deep way. He's going to use it as a time of discipline. God disciplines those he loves. But in the midst of it, he still provided blessings in David's life by his mercy, by his grace, to surround David with these people, to see him through, to be there to walk alongside him, to be there to help carry this burden. And in the midst of the trials of our life, as we think about what we're going through in this very moment, and as we think about that trial, as much as we wish, God, I wish you would just end it, I wish it would be done, I wish it would be over, the question for us tonight is, do we see the Lord's hand of blessing in the people he has surrounded us with, to walk with us, to grieve with us, to support us, in the midst of all of those circumstances that may be against us, or in the midst of all of those other people who may be against us? Do we have eyes to see God's kindness and goodness to surround us with those who are there to walk with us? And so maybe tonight, what the Lord wants to apply to our hearts from the rest of this chapter is just to remind you of the blessing you have in those around you. When it's so easy to focus on all you don't have, when it's so easy for us to focus on the hardship and the difficulty and the trial and the people who aren't there for us, or the people who've caused this trial, maybe the Lord just wants us to step back and just to see his blessing. Don't forget that person I put in your life. Don't forget that person who's walking with you, who's there to support you, to encourage you. Maybe that's what the Lord just wants to remind us of, that we would be thankful and grateful tonight. Or maybe the Lord wants to exhort us in light of who our King is, that no matter what the opinion polls are saying about him, no matter how popular or beneficial it may be to follow him, no matter the aggression it may be bringing in our life right now, no matter who else is rejecting him. Maybe the Lord just wants to remind us tonight that our commitment to King Jesus is right. And maybe it needs to be reaffirmed in our life tonight. Maybe we're feeling a temptation to pull to kind of back off a little bit because it's costing us in some areas, or it's not as popular, or it's not as beneficial to be as public and decisive and committed to our God. And so maybe the Lord's wanting to remind us tonight that it is right and that we need to press in. And now is not the time to back away from our King. Now is the time to press in and to submit to him afresh and anew, no matter the cost. So again, the Lord knows what we need applied from his word tonight. And so let's just close in asking him to do just that in our hearts. Father, we thank you again just for this time in your word. God, just feeding on your truth, Lord. And God, you never disappoint us, Lord. You're always faithful to speak to our hearts. And so, Lord, we thank you for your rule in our lives. Lord Jesus, we thank you for who you are. And you are the King. Or you are the Anointed One. And Lord, you have sacrificed so much for us. You have laid down so much for us, God. In light of that sacrifice, in light of your incredible mercies, Lord, may we just afresh and anew offer ourselves to you. May we be those living sacrifices, God. And in a world that continues to reject you, or in a world that continues to push you and your truth and your ways to the side, God, may we be found as those who are decisively and intentionally and boldly and sacrificially standing with you, Lord, no matter what it may cost. Lord, knowing that you are the true King and knowing that every sacrifice that you call us to make for you is well worth it and will be eternally rewarded, God. Lord, give us courage to make that stand, no matter the pressure that may be against us, Lord. And at the same time tonight, Lord, as we think about the trials that we're walking through, maybe it's not a betrayal, Lord, but a trial of any kind tonight. And it's so easy to get focused on our circumstances and the difficulties of it, Lord. And in our heart is that you would take it away, God. You would deliver us, God. But we know you have purposes and plans through the trials. And so, Lord, I pray that we could get our eyes off of what we're going through tonight. Just be reminded that we're not alone. You're with us. You never forsake us, God, but you've blessed each of us, Lord, with people in our lives to walk with us, God. Lord, help us to be grateful. Help us to be thankful for those you've given us, Lord, to carry the load. Lord, you never leave us. You never forsake us. And so, God, thank you for being so good to us, so faithful, Lord. And Lord, may we be found faithful to you. So we love you and we thank you. Apply these truths in our hearts tonight as we need it. And we just leave this place praising you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.